Let's pray. Father, we do thank you once again for the opportunity today to look at your word, to study your word. And Lord, I do pray that you, God, would touch our hearts. As we look and kind of get to observe your interaction again, still in that same area that we've been looking at for a couple weeks, hanging out in the temple area. Lord, you've been answering some questions. Now the tables are going to kind of turn, and you're going to take charge, and you're going to be the one asking questions and the one pointing things out. So I pray, Lord, that it would minister to our hearts, that, Lord, what we read and what we see and Lord, how we watch you interact with the people of that generation and, Lord, the culture of that generation, I pray that it would influence how we act interjecting things into our generation and our culture. So bless this time, God, and Lord, just again, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts that are pliable, and Lord, that we can be the light in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus has been in the temple for a while now for us. We've been looking at it several weeks, and I believe a lot of this took place in one day. Now, if you remember when we left off, they had asked him the final question, which is the greatest commandment? He gave them the answer to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind. And then it says after that, it says, listen, no one dared to ask him any more questions. It's kind of done, but here's the cool thing. Jesus is not done. And now, listen, now Jesus is going to sort of turn the tables a little bit, and he's going to ask them some questions. And he's not just, listen, he's not just asking them some questions. He's also making points. And he's letting them know and us know in the beginning, number one, who he is. And then I believe as we work through this, he's also letting us know that he knows who we are. And I think that's more important, right? That he knows exactly who we are. He knows exactly what's going on in our hearts and in our lives. So look at this first one here in verse 35. It says, then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? Here's what Jesus is asking ultimately. He asked the disciples alone up at Caesarea Philippi. But here's what he's ultimately asking. Who do you say that I am? Remember that question? Remember that question? We looked at it a while back. Well, that's ultimately what he's asking. And here he's saying, listen, why do the scribes, how is it that they say that the Christ, and I hope you understand, the word Christ is a title. It's the word, Greek word, transliterated for us, of Messiah. He's saying, how is it that the scribes say the Messiah is the son of David? Where did they come up with that, Jesus is saying. Now, listen, I think right now the scribes and the Pharisees and the Herodians and all the crew hanging out there, I think they're going, woohoo, we can answer this question, right? I think they got it because this is, listen, not a hard question for Israel. And if you've been with us on Thursday nights, if you've been going through our study, 2 Samuel chapter 7 is all about the Messiah being the son of David, a descendant of David. You can go back and read it for homework. I'm not even going to give you what verses. Go back and read that whole chapter because that's a chapter that definitely defines the fact that the Messiah will come from the line of David. So listen, Jesus isn't like blasting them, but he's setting them up. And I kind of like this. I think he asks the question, sets them up, and then I think they're thinking, this is easy. Oh, it's so not easy. He just wants to put him in that place. And so he lets them know, hey, how is it that they say that? Where does that come from? And listen, it's not just Psalm 7. It's also through the beginning of 1 Kings, as we're going to look at that in the upcoming weeks. It's also in the Psalms, as we're going to see, and he's going to quote. So it's through the Word of God that it says that. But listen what he says. He says, how is it that they say the Christ is the son of David? Verse 36, for David himself said, by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus quotes Psalm 110 and gives it to him. Now, those guys know Psalm 110. So he kind of asks the question and then almost gives them the answer, right? As he quotes Psalm 110. But a couple things you might note that I think are important. Number one, Jesus recognizes that David wrote Psalm 110, right? He says, "For David himself said," so he's recognizing David is the author, but at the same time, he's also recognizing the Holy Spirit is really the author because the Holy Spirit gave him what to say. In other words, Jesus, just in the first part of verse 36, is recognizing that Scripture is inspired by God. And he's letting them know and he's letting us know. I think that's an important thing for us to remember when we're, hey, when you're sharing with people and people say, how can you trust your Bible? Well, I would hope you would tell them, I can trust my Bible because I believe my Bible was inspired by God. Well, where do you come up with that? Then you can take them to passages and you can show them, this is where I come up with it. And so Jesus, listen, Jesus lets them know that David said this very thing. Now, once again, I think they're thinking, we know this. Every scribe would have known this definitely is a messianic passage. It's a passage that's speaking about the Messiah. But here's the problem in their generation, and I think it's a problem in our generation. They've allowed culture to captivate and take over what the Word says. In other words, they're looking at the Word of God through the lens of the culture of their time. Their culture was all about a Messiah who is going to come and deliver, a political leader, a deliverer, a physical deliverer. They had their eyes on this world. Everything about the Jews of that day was about this earth. They wanted to be delivered. They wanted to live here. They had an earthly view, so they have that whole thing, and they're looking at the Word of God through that lens. And I believe it's important that we understand that. Their culture has captivated the Word of God. It's not supposed to be that way. The Word of God is supposed to triumph over culture. And so they've allowed that to happen. So when Jesus quotes this, I believe they're going, duh, we know that. But Jesus is going to turn it on its head in a minute. But something to notice is when David says this, the Lord said to my Lord. If you read it in the Hebrew, in the original language, listen, not just in the Greek original, but going back to Psalm 110, read it in the Hebrew, it would say, Yahweh said to Adonai, which, listen, he's definitely letting them know. Yahweh is the word that we know for God, meaning I am that I am. But Adonai means sovereign Lord. So here's what he's saying. God, that we know I am, said to God Almighty, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies. He's letting them know something very important that they should have picked up on. But here's the problem. They're looking at the Word through the culture instead of through the Spirit. And we can tend to do that. I think it's a real dangerous thing, and I think it's a real danger for our generation. So Jesus quotes that and lets them know. And then he says, verse 37, therefore, David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? Oh, there's a little bit of a problem. Because during the reign of David, I don't know if you understand this, during the reign of David was the greatest, most glorious time for the nation of Israel, even up to modern times, even up to right now. It was the epitome of everything that Israel was supposed to be. David, to this day, is considered the greatest ruler of Israel. And here's what Jesus is saying. How could someone like David call a descendant, a son, Lord? There's only one way. That son has to be not just human, but has to be divine. Going back to the Scripture, here's what Jesus is saying. Look at the Word, interpret the Word according to the Word and not according to culture. Don't bring your cultural understanding of what's going on and you have this world view of what's going on and bring that to the Word. You need to bring your Word to your culture and to your world view to change your world view. And check this out. In Acts, I love this, man. Listen to what Peter did in the book of Acts. He used that very same passage, and he says, "For David did not ascend into heaven, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And then in Hebrews chapter 1, the author of Hebrews says, "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool?'" Both of them understood that passage, Psalm 110, was all about the deity of Christ, the humanity and the deity. Here's what I love. Jesus brings this up because so many times, I'm sure you've heard it, people say, "Well, Jesus never claimed to be God." Yeah, he did. Yes, he did. Right here is a major, major claim he's letting them know. Here's what he's letting them know. Don't be fooled by what the scribes say. Don't be fooled by the culture of today. Read the word, understand it, and you got to come away with this thought. This Messiah, the Messiah, whoever he is, we know him as Jesus, the Messiah had to be both divine to be the Lord, and yet he had to be human to be a son of David. How great is that, that Jesus put that together for them and let them understand? And then here's my favorite part of this. Check out the end of verse 37. "And the common people heard him gladly." Oh, I love that. The common people. Not the guys who had the education and all of the doctorates and everything behind their name, because they're too smart for Jesus. The common people, they're going, "Yes." And I'm not even sure the common people fully understood what he was talking about, but they heard him gladly. You know, when I read this and I look at this, I'm often in my mind taken to listening when I used to listen to Pastor Chuck Smith, and how Pastor Chuck would take the Bible and make it so simple. And he would take the Bible and make it simple. And I remember then, as I began to grow and mature in Christianity, I remember talking to certain people, and they'd go, "Oh, Chuck is way too simple. These were the smart people. Oh, he's way too simple. If he was really smart, he would use bigger words, and he would try and confuse people." You know what? The common people heard Chuck Smith gladly. The common people heard Jesus gladly. Listen, I think that should make all of us want to be people so we can communicate the word to people so the common people hear us gladly. Because something I found, brainiacs are hard to reach, right? And I'm not saying they're unreachable, but listen, it's not about that. It's about reaching everybody. So Jesus lays that out. The common people are going, "Woo! Here's what the scribes are doing. We don't like you anymore. We like you less than we liked you before. We thought we had the answer, and now you threw this in our face, and now we're really embarrassed, and I'm thinking, wait till you see what's coming." Listen, I don't think God despises anything as much as he despises hypocrisy. And especially charlatans. Those who try and traffic in the things of God. Whether it's the word of God, whether it's, you know, just religion. You can go read what he says in Matthew 23 about those people. You know, and people say Jesus never said anything bad. Check that chapter out. So Jesus does this, they hear him gladly, and then look what he declares. I think right on the heels of that, look what he declares in verse 38. Again, there should, you know, kind of all the titles and stuff shouldn't be there. So listen, "And the common people heard him gladly. Then he said to them in his teaching, 'Beware of the scribes.'" Oh, now if you're a scribe, you're not real happy right now, right? He just asked them a question, they kind of did it, and then Jesus, and I think, you know, flowing smoothly, I don't think he said, "Wait for chapter 38. But listen, or verse 38, and he says, "Hey, by the way, beware of the scribes." If you're a scribe right now, you're really angry, right? beware of the scribes. And then, not does he just tell them to beware of them, he points them out. I love his description of the scribes. Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes. And they love the greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the best places at feasts. You see, Jesus points out everything, listen carefully, that the scribes were all about. He's not just defining them. He's letting them know, letting us know and everybody else know how they defined themselves. This is what they did to themselves. They wore the long robes. And listen, a couple things. Number one, a long robe in that generation, here's one thing it meant. I don't work for a living. Because you can't work hard in a long robe, right? Put a big robe on and try and go out and do labor work. You're not going to do that, right? So they're letting them know, number one, I'm a person of leisure. Number two, more than likely, these guys' long robes were decorated and made in such a way. The scribes usually wore real fine white linen, so they look good. And the long part might be all about the tassels. If you go back to Numbers chapter 15 and Deuteronomy 22, you can read all about putting the tassels on your garments, and the more tassels you had, the more spiritual you were, right? So listen, Jesus is pointing out, they go around with all that. Number one, they go around looking so spiritual. And you could even put it this way, those robes were the power suits of the day. You know how today, a lot of times when you know, power people get together to make decisions, you got to wear your power suit. So people know you're there, right? I don't even know what those look like, but I've heard about it. But listen, you put those on, you wear your power suit, you got everything ready, you put on your power tie, and you're ready to go. That's what these guys are doing in their generation. They're doing that. And not only that, I kind of love this. He says, listen, and they love greetings in the marketplaces. People, when the scribes would walk by, they would call out to them about, yes, rabbi, or master, or father. Listen, they elevated them to that position where everybody, and these guys love praise, man. If there was anything they loved, it was the praise of the people. Yeah, I am, you know, kind of type thing. So very prideful people, loving the praise. And then they want the best seats in the synagogue. I was going to say something about sitting up front, but I won't. No, it was different. Listen, when they're talking about the best seats, I don't know how much you know about synagogue and the way they would come in. And even today, a lot of the synagogues are still practicing the same thing, where women are on one side, men are on the other side. You can't sit together. Even if you're married, you separate and you sit on different places. That's why some of the stuff in 1 Corinthians is dealing with that. But then the power people, they would sit up front facing everybody, not kind of in the front seats. They would face everybody, and it would be all about them. And they'd be holding the Torah, and behind them would be all of the scrolls, and they would be up there, and they would be, yeah, check us out. I think that would be weird, don't you? I just think it would be weird to, you know, and I know some churches do it, and I don't want to put that down. That's what they do, and that's their tradition and stuff. But I tell you what, I would not like to sit up here while worship is going on looking at everybody and everybody looking at me. I wouldn't like that. You know, I don't get how these guys would go sit up front and say, check me out. But that's what they did. You see, because that's what pride does to you, right? You get into it, when you get pride in your heart, you want people to recognize you. Oh, and more importantly, you want people to recognize that you have a position. And you want people to recognize that either by the way they address you, you want them to know it by the way you dress, you want them to know it by where you sit and how you sit. And and then at the feast, they wanted to sit right next. When someone would invite them over for dinner, they wanted to sit right next to the host, either on his right hand or his left hand, which would mean they're the people. So I don't know about you, but once again, Jesus is not in their mind saying anything negative. They know that's what they were. They developed that system. And I think some of them even might say, yeah, that's who we are. We do have some nice robes. We do like it when people call us rabbi. Maybe they're even kind of like that a little bit, you know? And hey, we do sit up front because that's where we belong. Oh, but the next verse. The next verse isn't good. So Jesus lays that out, and then he says, Verse 40, who devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. Oh, ouch, right? They devour, listen, they took advantage of the most vulnerable people. That's what Jesus is saying. In that generation, especially the most vulnerable people would have been widows. They only had what they had, so to speak. And no one's going to take care of them. No one's going to help them out. And these charlatans would come along and they would take from them everything they had. They would take their houses. They would take their homes. And I'm sure they had a good rap, you know, to do it. Kind of like the charlatans of today. You know, the thing that bothers me the most as a pastor is watching people try and take advantage of vulnerable people in the name of the Lord. That just burns me so much. I just want to, if it's on TV, I just want to crawl into TV and do something. It's just like, I despise that. And especially when they start begging for money. Send me your money. Whenever I hear him say, if you don't send the money, we'll go off the air. I think, please don't send money. Please don't send money. Please. It's just like irritating. And then especially when you think about the reaching shut-ins, reaching people who can't get out. They're talking to vulnerable people. That's what these guys were doing. Jesus brings up, these guys are devouring widows' houses. And then, listen, for pretense, they make long prayers. That's kind of odd to me as I read that. For pretense, they make long prayers. Now, I'm a guy, I personally, it's just because I kind of like short prayers. And sometimes long prayers, they even bother me even if they're not for pretense. And I'm just kind of being a little bit transparent here. And especially when I'm getting ready to eat. I mean, when people do a big old long prayer while I'm eating, I'm thinking, don't you have a prayer life, man? Come on. We want to eat this food. Get with it. Get down to the brass tacks. G. Campbell Morgan said this. This is a good analogy. Kind of think of it this way. He said this. It really kind of hit my head and hit my heart at the same time. He said, listen, when your spouse is, you're married and you're separated, if you're separated for a short distance and a short time, you have short notes. This is back when people wrote letters and stuff, right? So you'd have a short text. Hi, hon, I'm fine, right? When you're short distance. He said, but when you're a long distance and a long time away, you have long letters. So if you're far away from God, you got a lot of talking to do. But if you stay close to him and you're talking to him all the time, you're kind of brief, right? That kind of hits home, doesn't it, as you think about that. And I know for me, for my prayer life, I thought, wow, that is true. If I'm on top of it and I'm talking to Jesus all the time, my prayers get shorter and shorter and shorter. But if I don't talk to him for a week, I got a lot to talk about, right? But Jesus says their problem was it was all pretense. It wasn't coming from their heart. They just wanted to sound spiritual. Oh, and then the very end of that, this is the heavy part, then the very end of that, the end of verse 30 or 40, these will receive greater condemnation. Woo. James says in the book of James, not many of you should desire to be teachers because teachers are held to a higher standard. Because you're handling the Word of God. Again, I wish some of the charlatans would read that verse and understand it and stop. But Jesus even here, I don't know about you guys, but man, if I was a scribe at this point, I would be like withering down, right? I would be like, I hope nobody noticed, man. My robe would be getting, I'd be tearing the bottom of it off and you know, I'd be getting it dirty. I don't want to be associated, man. They're gonna receive greater condemnation. Now, he's not done quite yet. You see, because I think some people still felt good about themselves. Well, at least I'm not a scribe. I'm not a Pharisee. I'm not a Herodian. I'm not those guys. And those guys, you know, we've been looking at them for a few weeks. Those guys have been raked over the coals for a while. At least I'm not them. Oh, then Jesus moves. I love this. Check this out. Verse 41. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury, and he saw how people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. So Jesus moves a little bit. And now he's in the court of the court of the women. If you remember that, and I didn't do the Globe Bible thing again for us, but remember we were in that temple area where they had the pillars and you could kind of hang out and you could stand in that area and talk. Now he's moved a little bit closer to the actual temple, and he's in the court of the women. And in the court of the women, they had 13 different receptacles or boxes for which you would put your offering in. Kind of like we have offering boxes around, and they would have, they had 13. I never counted ours. I don't know how many we had. But listen, all of them were for a designated. They were for different things that you were doing your offerings for. 9 of them were for very specific things that the temple would need, whether you're putting it in because you didn't have oil, so you put in money so you could get oil, and et cetera, kind of your offering. Everybody would bring it in, then they'd put their offerings in. Then there were 4 that were just kind of like a free will offering. You're just coming and giving to them. So you kind of get the picture. You have these things, and some people say they were built like a horn upside down. It'd be narrow at the top and wide at the bottom, because often they called them trumpets, and they were shaped that way. But then they say they were made out of wood, so I don't know how all that worked out. But nonetheless, you got agape boxes like us. You got agape boxes sitting around. And Jesus moves where he can start watching that. Does that kind of fascinate you? I read that scripture and I think, wow, Jesus liked to watch people. I like to watch people. I love watching people. Don't you kind of like to go sometimes and sit in a place and just watch people? Just get absorbed, man. I can, you know, wants to go shopping sometimes. And I said, well, let's go someplace where I can watch people. You just watch him, and he's just, you know, obviously forming opinions, doing stuff, looking at him. Well, it's fascinating to me that Jesus positioned himself in such a way where he could watch what people are giving. Oh, do you know Jesus still watches what we give? Talked about this Thursday night. If you were here Thursday night, we talked about giving. You know, at Calvary Chapel, we don't talk about money very often. But this week, twice in a row. Might be 10 years before we do it again, but we're going to do it. Listen, because we're hitting it in Scripture, right? So Jesus positioned himself where he watched the people and he observed. And I believe with all my heart, he still observes. He knows us. He knows what's going on in our hearts. So he positioned himself, he watched, and it says, listen, he watched and he saw that how the people put the money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. They were kind of like pretty pleased at what they were doing, and they're kind of stoked about it, and they're kind of liking it. Jesus warns in Matthew chapter 6, listen to what he warns us. He says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may get glory or have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So Jesus tells us and warns us, don't be like those guys. Here's what was going on in their generation. When the big givers came, I mean the big guns, horns are going, boop, 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 boop. And then they would go, and everybody. And Jesus is like watching that, and the big givers are coming, man, and they're making a scene. I believe they're making a scene. And he goes, man, they put in a lot. Like, they're filling those boxes up. They're filling those horns up, those trumpets. And everybody's like, ooh, look at them. You know, it's kind of like in our generation. Bill Gates gives away $1 billion. Bill Gates, that's nothing. That didn't hurt him to give. Every time I see something like that and we make a big deal, you know, the media, woo, look at all they're giving. No, he didn't give that much. That's nothing to him. He got all the money in the world. Who cares, right? So that's what's going on, people. But people get fascinated, don't they? They're kind of taken back by the big givers, and they're looking at that, and the people are going, man, look at the rich. And Jesus is looking at the rich and going, man, they're putting in a lot. And then he watches, and here comes this lady. Don't you kind of get this scene where those guys kind of all disappear, and now the camera's still on the agape boxes, and here comes, I get a picture of a lady just kind of shuttling up there, and he says, listen, then, verse 42, one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which make a quadrans, which exactly tells us how much that was. Every time I read, I go, I don't know what a quadrans is. How do I know what that, you know? And bottom line, here's what this was. It would maybe be today the equivalent of just throwing a dollar in an offering plate. Some of us do that. You go to churches, they take an offering. Well, I got to give something, throw a dollar in there. Oh, God bless you. But she brought in, and bottom line, here's the thing. You know what she put in that box? Nothing. Nothing. And Jesus watched her. She basically put nothing in. All these guys are dumping, you know, wheelbarrow loads. And she comes in, and you can kind of almost hear her too. She's like, ka-tunk. And then you just watch her go away. Don't you just see her going away? And listen, I think she's going away thrilled. What is the greatest commandment? Remember, they just asked Jesus that. What is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, or all of your strength, and all of your mind, right? That's the greatest commandment. Jesus said, that's the greatest commandment. And here's this little lady. She comes up and she goes, ding, ding, and she walks away. And I think most people are just, whoo, that was kind of bad. Poor lady. How embarrassing. Check out this. I love this, man. This is like the best story ever. So he called, verse 43, he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly. Remember when Jesus says assuredly? That's like saying truly, truly. That's like saying, let me get your attention. That's like saying, hey, boys, listen up. Now, they weren't watching. Maybe they were strung out watching all the rich guys. Jesus would say, come here, come here, come here. And they're like, all, probably all excited. What are we going to see? Whoa, what are we going to see? And he says, listen, he says, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all of those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Oh, now everything's changed, because if you go back and read when Jesus moved to observe them, he didn't observe to see who gave what. If you go back and read that, it says Jesus went to see how they gave. Not what they gave, how they gave. And I believe he does the same thing today. How do you give? What is in your heart? Thursday night, we were looking at all of that group with David when David went to build the temple or prepare the temple for Solomon. And listen, every time I read that, it blows my mind. David himself gave over $2 billion, the equivalent of $2 billion of gold and silver and bronze to do this temple. The people, on top of that, gave over $3.5 billion to do a temple. That blows my mind, because you know what? The temple, the actual temple, is not much bigger than this building. Not just this room, but this building. Now, I believe if I came to our church and said, hey, we want to build a building, you know, about this size, and by the way, it's going to cost $5.5 billion. What do you guys think? We would freak out, right? You guys would want to commit me. Some of you want to commit me anyway, but you'd be have a little bit more. And you'd be, you're out of your ever loving. What's the matter with you? $5.5 billion. Are you insane? Here's my point. God's not cheap. Hey, God says, I want to build a temple for me. It's going to be fine. It is going to be so fine. Man, it is going to blow people's minds for generations. And then all of the people, listen, the people came and they gave. And here's what they said. Oh, we're not worthy to give. That's kind of unusual, isn't it? Because most of us, here's what we think, God's not worthy to get, right? Because we're keeping it for ourselves. We're not worthy to give. And then I love, you can go back and read, that's in 2 Chronicles, or 1 Chronicles 28, 29, or 29, 30, when we looked at it on Thursday night. And then remember at the end of that, here's what blows my mind. At the end of that, here's what David said. Oh Lord, we've only given back to you what was already yours. We don't deserve any praise for anything, because we didn't really give you anything. It was already yours. We're just giving it back to you. So here's this widow, and all she has in the entire world, everything that she has, is like 2 cents. It's all she has. And she goes up, and she drops it in that box, and she walks away. Jesus says she gave everything she had, her entire livelihood. I don't know about you guys, but that sort of convicts me. That kind of hits me sort of hard. She gave everything. You know, I joke when people ask me how much should they give to the church. Some people, and I understand some are newer believers and they want to know. And I understand you want to honor God. And they ask me, I go, oh, you just need to give everything you have. And they go, can I meet with Pastor Jack, please? This lady gave everything. And you know what? The everything that she gave wasn't much. It was small. But here's something you and I need to know. God can do great things with small gifts. Doesn't matter. Listen, it's not the value. Check this out. For 2,000 years, people have been reading about this lady getting convicted, right? All she did was drop a couple little measly coins in a thing. And everybody's reading, whoa, when I get to heaven, I want to find her. Because you know how big her heart was? And you know what? This lady loved the Lord her God with all of her heart and all of her soul and all of her strength and all of her mind. And Jesus tells his disciples, check out that lady. If you want to know how to give, he's telling them, you want to know how to give? Look at this lady. And you and I need to take some lessons, and you and I need to have an understanding. And, you know, here's a couple things you can know about our ministry here. Number one, I have no clue who gives what. I never look at that area of our finances, and I never want to know, because you know what? I want to just be able to minister to people. And you know, sometimes, a couple years ago, someone came up to me and they go, you know, I notice you're like talking to so-and-so, and you're just doing that because they give a lot. And I went, really? I said, well, I don't know. I don't know how much they give. I have no idea. And they go, well, they're worth a lot. And I go, that does not automatically equate to giving a lot. Doesn't. So I never know, and I never want to know. As a matter of fact, we rotate everything here so much that even the people who count money can't know how much you give on a regular basis. They may know how much you give one time, and they can't know how much you give on a regular, because we rotate it, and nobody can know. Actually, there's probably one person in our ministry that knows how much people give, because someone's got to know, right? Someone's got to do the work, and it's none of your business who that is. But I think it's not healthy for a pastor to know who gives. And then secondly, obviously, we're not big pressure on giving, right? I've had people come to our church and they'll go, how do you give money to this church? And we go, and I tell them this, oh, we make it as difficult as possible because we want to really make sure you want to give. So we make it hard because they're used to offerings. And there's nothing wrong with offerings. We just don't do it. It's something in my background that just kind of really bummed me out as a non-believer that we just kind of did away with. We just have boxes. We have one. But here's an interesting thing. Having said all of that, Jesus knows exactly how much you give. But that's not important. Jesus knows how you give. Are you joyful? Is it good? Is it fun? In Corinthians, he tells us we should give hilariously. It should be a joy. We should be like the people back in David's day going, woohoo, I get to give this back to God. How happy. Listen, if you're bummed when you're giving, I mean, I'm being serious. Listen, if you get bummed when you're giving and you're a little bit offset and you're a little bit, do yourself a favor and quit giving. That's not good. Now, Pastor Joe, being our administrative guy, he doesn't like it when I say that, but do yourself a favor, man. It's not doing you any good to do that. You should be happy to give. I visited a church once, and I've told this story several times. I visited a church, and it's a black church in our community, and I did the pottery presentation, and they came time for the offering, and, you know, as a pastor, you watch things, and I watched some guys come for the offering, and they had, like, buckets, like, this big, and I'm thinking, that's going to be kind of hard to pass around, passing these buckets, and, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking, I wonder how they're going to get this done, and I'm watching them, and they come up the center, and somebody's doing, you know, playing some music, and they come up in the center, and then the pastor says, we're going to now take our offering, or receive our offering, and the worship team started rocking out, And all of the people got up, danced down the aisle, and gave their money. Is that cool or what? I thought, woohoo! I got in line. I was the person I was said, you're really not going to do that, are you? I said, oh, I am so going to do this. This is so much fun. And they're dancing and giving. And I thought, what a great way to do it. But then I thought, but people are watching you give, and that may not be good too, right? So it's all about how and what's going on in your heart. I wrote down a couple things about real giving, not just playing, but real giving. Number one, I believe this sincerely. Real giving should be sacrificial. It was sacrificial for this woman. The others who were doing it wasn't sacrificial, it was nothing. It was sacrificial for her. And then this one I think is important. Real giving needs to be somewhat reckless. Because she was way reckless, wasn't she? She was crazy reckless in her giving. And I think we should be a little bit reckless. Some of you are going, man, you're not listening to, you know, all of the thing that we're doing on Financial Peace University, and you're telling us to be crazy with our money. No, only in church. Be responsible with your money in the world. Be crazy at church. Because here's something cool. I don't think you can really outgive God. We can see this. We're going to find this lady in heaven. I'm going to talk to her. What happened after you gave those two mites? What happened in your life? We don't get the rest of the story for her. But I think we should be a little bit reckless. And then check this out. The lady had two coins, right? She could have very easily gave one and kept one. And that would have been sacrificial giving, right? She'd given half of everything she had. That would have been very sacrificial when you consider maybe what we give and the way we do things. And yet she gave it all. She put it all in. And it was out of her poverty. Jesus said she was poor. She just blew out of the water that excuse of, I'll wait till I get enough, then I'll give. That's no excuse. She blew that away. She said, man, I'm poor and I can still give to God. So she's a little bit reckless. And then last of all, I think our giving, we need to understand something. Our giving for the Lord, it's not based on monetary value system. It's based on our hearts. It's got to be here. It's got to be here to be real. That's real giving. Hey, anybody can just write a check and do things. It's got to be here. You got to think about it. And, you know, we go through a dilemma here because we have online giving. And, you know, sometimes I think online giving sort of, I understand we, that's a culture we live in and everything we do. And, you know, yet, it kind of takes away of, I have to do something to give. I have to think about it. It has to be part of it. Some of us, listen, I know on our online giving, some of us set up for a year, you know, and doing it. And that's fine. But it should be something from our hearts. Not that I owe God. You know, you don't owe God anything. And most importantly, God's not poor. God's not in heaven going, man, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And you know what I've become convinced of in our ministry? Is this is God's ministry. And He's going to take care of it. And you will never see a thermometer in our church. Ever. Well, you might see one if someone's sick, but a money thermometer. We never do that. We're not going to do that. Because that puts pressure on people. And it's got to come from your heart. Again, it can't be a guilt trip. So here's this lady, she goes away, she puts in two mites, which is nothing, and is known and famous for generations because of her generosity. The rich guys, we read that and go, well, I don't care about them. Tell me about the widow lady. I want to know about the widow lady. They might even be in heaven, and you're going to go, I don't even really want to talk to you. I'm going to talk to the widow lady. Really? You know how much I gave? Don't really care. I want to talk to the widow lady. I want to find out what made her tick. So you know what? Here's what we need to do. Pray to have her heart. Pray that God would put her heart in you and give you that attitude towards Him. And then going back to Thursday night, don't ever forget this truth. Everything you have already belongs to God. He gave it to you. It's not yours. So don't get all greedy with it and all tight-fisted with it, because that's not going to do anybody any good. It's His. So when you give to God, all you're doing is giving back to Him what's already His. So again, don't get a big head if you give a lot too. So what did we learn? Culturally, I think all of this is culturally. And here's the thing, once again, I want to emphasize, do not let our culture skew and define how we read the Bible. Go back in history. Go back, study church history. Look at church history and look at the men of God who stood on the Word of God in the midst of their culture, and they took a stand against cultural things, culturally accepted things, but they stood on the Word of God, and they refused to allow the Word of God to be captivated by their culture, and they said, no, we're not going to do it. Go back and study it from the book of Acts to last century. And it's amazing. And that's what we want to be. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge in your word. And God, I do pray that you would, Lord, that you would just take us and Lord, work in our hearts in such a way that, God, we do have a strong stand in our culture. I think of generations and looking at whether it's the book of Acts or whether it's during, quote, the Dark Ages or whether it's just a couple centuries ago in England, men taking a stand against the child laborers. Whether it's even in our own country, it's a couple generations ago, men taking a stand against slavery. And God, I pray that you would raise up in this generation, men and women who are going to take the Word of God and triumph over the culture. And that you would get the glory and you would get the honor. And we would see, Lord, you do great things. And Lord, take us and give us tender hearts. Make us like this widow lady. Lord, where we don't count ourselves as anything special, but where we count you as everything. Thank you, God, for saving us and redeeming us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.